Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. Welcome if you're with us here at Church in the Marketplace. And a special Christmas welcome to you if you're joining us online in Sydney or in Australia or elsewhere in the world. It is, of course, a lovely thing to receive a gift on Christmas Day. We often say that at its heart, Christmas is all about giving, but perhaps not. At its heart, Christmas is about the greatest gift we'll ever receive. And the whole purpose of Christmas is summed up in probably the most famous verse in Scripture: God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice everything starts with love. God loved so much that God gave. So here's a little Christmas gift to you this morning. I'm giving you God's model of love. Here it is. We can give without really loving. A lot of that happens at Christmas, but we can't love without giving. He gave on the very first Christmas. It's really the whole reason that we give gifts at Christmas anyway. God started this tradition by giving the first Christmas gift. And the first Christmas gift was God's gift of his Son, Jesus, to us. It's the first gift, it's the greatest gift we're ever going to receive. Romans 8 says, since God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, then can we not expect that with him, Jesus, God will freely give us all his gifts? Notice the logic there. If God loves us enough to send Jesus to come and die on the cross for us, he loves us enough to take care of our other needs. He said, if God loved us so much that he gave his only Son, can't we expect him to freely give these other gifts? In other words, God's gift of Jesus, with that gift, we get many other gifts at the same time. Have you ever received a gift within a gift? Sure you have. You know, you get a box and you open it up and inside there's another box and you open it up and there's a box inside that and then there's another box inside that and inside one is a gift. You get that little toy. What are those dolls called? Babushka dolls or something? A doll inside a doll inside a doll. At Christmas, God's gift to us is Jesus. That's the big box, if you like, that God gives us. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son for us. But inside the big box are many other smaller gifts. All of God's gifts, if you like, are wrapped up in Jesus. When we get Jesus, we get all the other gifts that he wants to give us. So today I just want to look at four of those gifts, four of the Christmas gifts that God wants to give us when we receive the big gift of Jesus. As I said, you've heard people say the spirit of Christmas is giving, and I think that's wrong. The spirit of Christmas isn't giving. Giving is part of it. But the spirit of Christmas is actually receiving God's gift to us. We don't have anything to give until we've been given what God gave to us, the very first Christmas gift. Christmas is all about receiving God's gift to us. So let's get right into it. Four things God wants to give us this Christmas. As we prepare to do that, let's pray. Our Lord God, thank you that you are a giving God. In fact, thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your Son, Jesus, for us. And thank you that that's not a past tense thing. You continue to love us and you continue to give Jesus to us. So, Lord, we pray that as we spend a lot of time today perhaps giving, you'd help us in just this few moments to pause and receive that gift you want to give to us, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So when we receive Jesus, when we receive the big gift, when I accept God's gift, when I receive it, God gives me a new identity. The fastest growing crime in the world today is identity theft. And the truth is, identity theft doesn't just happen on that fancy young people's thing called the internet. We've all had our identity stolen, who we were made to be. Sometimes our identity is stolen by our parents, And they want us to be somebody who they want us to be, not who God made us to be. Sometimes our identity is stolen by our friends or by our peers or our partners or professionals. Sometimes our identity is stolen by our problems. Sometimes our identity is stolen by society or by culture or by the media that says we're supposed to act this way and look this way and talk this way and smell this way. And if we don't do that, we're not cool. And we end up being pressured to conform to culture rather than being who God designed us to be. And so we no longer know our true identity. Let me ask you a very personal question. Where do you get your identity? See, most of us get our identity from one of three places: our work, our relationships, or from things. From work, we say to people, "Who are you?" And they'll say, "I'm an accountant, I'm a plumber, I'm a truck driver, I'm a homemaker, whatever." Folks, no, that's not your identity, that's what you do. Some people try and get their identity from relationships. I'm a mother, I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm an uncle, I'm a grandparent, I'm a boss. Some people try to find their identity through what they have. This is my house. This is my bank account. This is my hobby. I don't usually give advice, you know, but let me give you one piece of advice, a very important piece of advice, as a minister who loves you and who cares about you. Never, never, ever, ever base your identity on something you can lose. Never. You see, if you build your identity around your husband and he dies and you live for 30 years longer, what's your identity? If you build your identity on your job and you lose your job, what's your identity? If you build your identity on your home and your things and it goes up in smoke, or you build your identity on your wealth and your stock portfolio goes upside down, or you build your identity on how good-looking you are and beauty fades, if we build our identity on something that can be taken from us, we're going to lose our identity. It's not our true identity. And the only thing that can't be taken away from us is God's unconditional love for us. God so loved the world. So if we want to have our true identity and our permanent identity, we have to receive it from God. 2 Corinthians 5 says, when somebody accepts Christ, that's the big gift. I accept the big gift, God so loved the world that he gave his son. When somebody accepts Christ, he becomes a brand new person inside. Brand new person, new identity. He's not the same anymore. She's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. Jesus and the New Testament talk about it as being born again. He said it's like getting a fresh start. It's like starting over. It's not just turning a new leaf. You get a whole new life. He says when we accept the big gift at Christmas, God's love for us, God's son, we get a whole new ID. Does that mean that now we're perfect? No. That now we never sin? No. That now we never struggle? No, of course not. It just means we are not identified by our sin. We're not identified by our struggle. We're not identified by our past. We have a new identity. We're a child of God. It's new, it's true, it's permanent. And one of the biggest mistakes people make is we let our failures define us. We let our fears define us. We let our sins and our faults define us. Our struggles define us. Friends, you are not your sin. I'm not my struggles. You are not your weaknesses. Your illness is not your identity. My chemistry is not my character. We are a child of God. That's our new identity. And God says that gives a whole different position to come from. He says when we accept his Christmas gift, Jesus, he says the first thing we get is a new identity. And the only person who knows our true identity is God. He knows who he made us to be. And we've got to stop listening to the lies. I mean, growing up, you might have heard somebody saying, you're never going to amount to anything. Who do you think you are? Why would you try that? You can't be like your brother. You're worthless. You're too old. You're too young. You're too fat. You're too ugly. You don't have the talent. And on and on and on. But God says we're valuable. God says we're lovable. God says we're forgivable. God says we're capable. God says we're usable. God says we're blessable. We need to listen to what God says. John 8 says, if you follow my words, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Everybody knows the last part of that, the truth will set you free bit. Almost nobody knows the first part of the sentence that says, if you listen to me, if you follow my words, then you're going to know the truth and the truth will set you free. Folks, we're not going to learn the truth from television. We're not going to learn it in the magazines. We're not going to learn truth from our friends. They don't know the truth about us. God knows the truth about us, and God says, I will set you free. Romans 12:2 says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. It starts by the way we see ourselves. We've got to get a new ID, a true ID, a permanent ID, and then we'll know what God wants us to do. His good, pleasing, perfect will for our life. Now, there's a Christmas gift. Good, pleasing, and perfect. Folks, God has a purpose for our lives, and it's good, and it's pleasing, and it's perfect. But we need more than that. We need power to change. So God gives me a new ability when I accept God's gift of Jesus. Not just a new identity. God gives me a new ability. He gives me new power, new energy, and new strength, and new capacity. I'm not just depending on willpower anymore to change. I know you've tried to change things in your life so many times, and it doesn't work. I know you have. Well, I have. Next Sunday is New Year's Eve, so you know, you can make some resolutions about changing and come back 3 months later and we'll see if they've stuck. We set New Year's goals and they last a week or a month or 3 months maybe. Why? Because willpower alone doesn't work. We eventually get tired of doing what we're trying to do and we give up. We don't need willpower, we need God power. God says, I'm going to give you a new ability, and it's a new ability inside you. I'm not just going to be around you. I'm going to put my spirit in you. So Romans 5 says, God has poured out his love, there's the love again, into our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to us, God's gift to you. So God's spirit is his second gift. He says, I'm not only going to help you, I'm not only going to be around you, I'm not only going to be with you, I'm not only going to be working on you, I am going to be working in you. That's what happens when we receive God's Christmas gift. Philippians 2 says, now God works in you, not just with you, for you, around you, in you, by giving you both the desire and the ability to fulfill his good purpose for you. Do you know what my problem is? No, don't. You can't queue up to answer that later. It's okay, I know you know. My problem is I know the right thing to do. We know the changes we want to make in our lives. We know how we'd like to be different at the end of 2017. We want to improve our lives. Most people do. We have the desire. We don't always have the ability. And God says, I'm going to give you the desire and the ability to do my purpose in your life. And how am I going to do that? By putting my spirit inside of you. It's the difference between willpower and God power. When we try to change on our own, we get tired and we give up. God says, I give you the power to start over when we've blown it. God gives us the power to make changes when we can't change. God gives us the ability we need. God gives us the power to keep going. It's about trusting more than trying. It's about God power more than willpower. What we need is grace, not guilt. Guilt doesn't work. Anytime we try to change our life by guilt, it isn't going to last because guilt doesn't last. So don't ever try to motivate yourself to change simply out of guilt. It doesn't work. We don't need guilt in our lives. We need God's grace. That's the power to change. We don't need law and legalism. We need love. Love is what changes us. The more I'm filled with God's love, the more power I have to change. 2 Timothy says, for God does not give us a spirit of fear, but instead he fills us with power, love, and self-discipline. Would you like more power in your life? Yeah. More love? Yeah. More self-discipline? Yeah. Then we need to get God's Spirit in our lives. God says, I don't fill you with a spirit of fear. Instead of fear, I'll give you the three ingredients you have to transform your life. So folks, if we want to change our lives this next year, we're going to need truth. That's a new identity. We're going to need power. That's the new ability that God gives us. And the third thing is we're going to need support. That's love. So that's the third gift that God gives us. God gives me a new community. It's the third gift that's wrapped up in the big box of Jesus, a new community. God says, I'm going to give you a family to support you in doing the right thing. You see, we weren't meant to go through life alone. We never were. We were meant to know God and we were meant to have a family around us to support us. We always change better in a group than we do on our own. That's why most diets and most self-help plans don't work, because it's all about you. The Bible says God created the entire universe because he wanted a family. Ephesians 1 says, because of his love, there we are back at love again, because of his love, God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus. Adopt. We're not automatically in God's family. We have to be adopted into it. And how does he adopt us? Through Jesus Christ. That's how he adopts us, through Jesus. God says, I don't want you to just believe in me. I don't want you to just have a bunch of religious practices. They're important, but first of all, I want you to belong to my family. Is everybody in God's family? No. We've got to be adopted into it. Is everybody loved by God? Yes. God has never made a person he doesn't want in his world and in his heaven. God has never made a person Jesus didn't die for. God has never made a person he doesn't want to know him personally. But the only way I get into that family is by choosing to be there. It's a decision. When I was born physically, I automatically became a part of the human race. I didn't get a choice. But I didn't become a part of a family until somebody chose to take me home from hospital. Then I became part of a family. Somebody made a choice. I want that kid. God says, I want you in my family, but we've got to choose to be in it. God says, I'm going to give you not just a new identity, not just a new ability, I'm going to give you a new community, a family around you to help you change. And what's that family? 1 Timothy 3 says, that family is the church of the living God, the support and foundation of the truth. Before we read the rest of that verse, notice the church is a family. It's not a business. It's not an organization. It's not a club. It's a spiritual family. A lot of churches, they act like businesses. They act like a club. They act like an organization. But that's not what God designed it for. God designed the church to be a family where we love each other and we support each other and we care for each other. And folks, in the church, we're better together. We need each other. We compensate for each other. 1 Corinthians says, a different spiritual gift is given to each of us in God's family so we can help each other for the common good. In other words, I have some gifts and abilities and talents to help you. You have gifts and abilities and talents to help the person next to you. They have gifts and abilities and talents to help me. We help each other. That's what the family's for. That's what the community is for. Folks, I don't want this church to be known for its size or its building or its music or its messages. I do want this church to be known for the love and the support that it gives. We're always working together building this family of love, and everybody is invited to be a part of it. Who's God's family for? Who is the church for? Galatians 3 says, in Christ's family there are no divisions between Jew and non-Jew, slave and free, male or female. Instead, we're all equal in the common relationship with Jesus Christ. The church, God's family, isn't based on heredity. It's not based on ethnicity. It's not based on affinity. It's not based on nationality. It's based on the fact that we're loved by Jesus. Doesn't really matter what religious background we are. You're welcome here. You can be Muslim or Mormon or Buddhist or Baptist. You're welcome here. You can be Catholic, Hindu, atheist, or agnostic. I don't really care what your religious background is, because this is not about religion. God didn't come to give us religion at Christmas. He came to give us a relationship to Jesus, one of love. And we want our church to look like heaven's going to look like, because in heaven it's going to be people of all backgrounds and sizes and shapes and colours and races and ethnicities and languages, all different. Large people, small people, tall people, short people, all kinds of people. And that's the way we want our church to be. Folks, there's one other gift that's wrapped up in the big gift. There's the gift of Jesus, God so loved the world that he gave his son, the first Christmas gift, and wrapped up in the big box is a new identity and a new ability and a new community, but there's one more. And this one's going to outlast everything. It's a new destiny. Some gifts don't last. I remember as a kid getting gifts that were broken by noon. There are some gifts we get we don't even want. God says, no, here's a gift that's going to last forever, a new destiny. This gift means the most to me out of all of them, I think, especially this last 2 years after losing a sister and a father and both Jan's parents. I now have a sister in heaven and a father in heaven and outlaws in heaven. No, my in-laws in heaven. I have friends and acquaintances in heaven. How do I know my sister and my father in heaven? Because one day she accepted the big gift. She accepted Jesus into her heart and life. 1 Peter says, God has reserved for his children the priceless gift, there's the word again, of eternal life. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Romans says, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It comes in the package of Jesus, the free gift. We're not going to earn our way to heaven. We're not going to buy our way to heaven. We're not going to bribe our way to heaven. We're not going to bargain our way into heaven. We're never going to be good enough for heaven. We can't talk our way into heaven. It is simply a free gift, just free gift. And when we receive the big gift, it's inside. It's part of the package. For the past couple of weeks, every parent has been frantically searching for the perfect gifts for children, for their kids. Look at what Jesus has to say in Matthew 7, verse 11. If you, though imperfect and sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Folks, there are some gifts that we have to ask for. Every gift in our life is a gift from God. The air we breathe, the sun, our brain, our very life, everything we have is a gift from God. But there are some gifts we have to ask for, and we just say, I want Jesus in my life. So let me summarize it. God says, I sent the first Christmas gift, Jesus. And with him, I'm going to give you a new identity, a new ability to change the things you want to change. I'm going to give you a new community, and I'm going to give you a new destiny. Where else are we going to get all of that? Nowhere. Nowhere else. That's why I called this morning the greatest gifts you'll ever receive. What do I do with these gifts of Jesus? I humbly and gratefully accept them. That's what the Bible says. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And here's the offer. The Bible says it makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door's open. We've just got to ask. Let's do that. This Christmas, the blessing, the prayer that I've chosen for us is a 2,000-year-old prayer. It actually comes from Ephesians chapter 3. So let's pray. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. I pray that you will be able to feel and understand how long and how wide and how deep, how high God's love for you really is, and to experience this love for yourself. Lord God, in Jesus' name, I ask this. Amen.